Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, where it's a passage of Scripture that I found great comfort in during the time of our loss. And the book of 2 Corinthians is different from the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, the book of 1 Corinthians was a fairly scathing letter that the apostle had sent to the church at Corinth. They had a lot of problems in the church. But yet the book of 2 Corinthians was more a book to comfort the Lord's people. Even though they still had some problems in the church at Corinth, the apostle recognized that they were a very afflicted people because they had confessed Christ. And they had a lot of afflictions that were accompanying them because of their steadfastness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in the book of 2 Corinthians, we find the apostle speaking in terms of comfort. He mentions the word comfort over and over again. And in the fourth chapter, in verses 17 and 18, he writes these words: "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so the apostle encourages us in the times of our greatest afflictions to not look at the things that are temporal. He encourages us to look at things that are not seen with the natural eye. And from this, we get a great deal of comfort as God's people. So this morning, I'd like to go through that verse and share it with you and dissect it as we might dissect a sentence and try to draw from it everything the apostle is giving us in our time of affliction. One thing that we know for sure is that everyone is going to have their day of trouble and afflictions, aren't they? No one is going to live this life and avoid problems and troubles and afflictions. When we're young, we feel like that we're going to avoid all those things. I know I used to think that. I thought, well, you know, I'm going to grow up and I see things as they need to be seen as a young person. I see how life should be lived as a young person. I see the joys that I can enjoy for the rest of my life as a young person. And trouble and sorrow is not going to touch me because I've got the things that I enjoy doing. But that's the mind of a young person, isn't it? That we think that way when we're young. We think that we're not going to face troubles and afflictions and trials when we're young. And life is going to be like it was when we were growing up. But that's not the way that it is. No matter who we are, and no matter where we come from, no matter what family we are from, we are all going to face some troubles and afflictions. There's a song that I've always enjoyed that was written by Roy Clark a long time ago, and it expresses the young heart. It's called "Yesterday When I Was Young." Here's the words to it. "Yesterday when I was young, the taste of life was sweet as rain upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it were a foolish game, the way the evening breeze may tease a candle flame. The thousand dreams I dreamed, the splendid things I planned, I'd always built to last on weak and shifting sand. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of day, and only now I see how the years ran away. Yesterday when I was young, so many happy songs were waiting to be sung. So many wild pleasures lay in store for me, and so much pain my dazzled eyes refused to see. I ran so fast that time and youth at last ran out. I never stopped to think what life was all about. And every conversation I can now recall concerned itself with me and nothing else at all." And that's the way it is when we're young. We feel that we're going to avoid all the trials of life. But yet, as the apostle writes these words, that we are all going to face some afflictions in this life. The psalmist, and I believe Moses wrote the 90th Psalm, he said, "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." And when he writes that, the word number doesn't mean to count them, but it means to apply our hearts to each day and to use each day as best we can. In the book of Job, a man of great sorrows and afflictions, he wrote, "Man that's born of woman is few days and full of trouble." And we're all going to have some trouble in our life. Job promises that. If you can find a man that's not born of woman, then I'll show you a man that's not going to have any problems. But we understand from his words that we're all going to have some troubles and afflictions in our life. But you and I have a great consolation, don't we? That in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, he writes, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So the Lord promises us some tribulation in our lives. We should not be surprised when we face death, when we lose loved ones in our family, when we face trials and afflictions. We are promised those things as God's people. But yet we're giving such great consolation that you and I can face them in a way and look at our suffering as we should. As Paul has told us, that our afflictions are but for a moment, but they worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We're strangers and pilgrims here. This world is not our home. So as we look at these words, I want you to remember who's writing them before we look at some of this sentence. The Apostle Paul is the one writing those words. Now, somebody encouraged you to face your afflictions in a way, and they've never faced any afflictions, you might say, this person really doesn't know what they're talking about. We always want people who are giving us advice to be people that know what they're talking about. You know, we don't want somebody to tell us some light, airy, fluffy thing that they've read somewhere in a book. We want somebody that's been through an affliction. I mean, the person that can best comfort us in our affliction is somebody else who's gone through an affliction. And Paul had gone through afflictions. In the book of Philippians, when he was in jail, he said, "I've suffered the loss of all things." He knew what it was like to lose things. And Paul had tried the Lord and found the Lord's grace to be sufficient. And if Paul had found the Lord's grace to be sufficient, you and I can be encouraged this morning that God's grace is sufficient for every trial, for every loss, for every pain, for every affliction that you and I will go through. You recall in this same book, the apostle said, "Lest I be exalted by the abundant revelations that God has given to me, that there was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, who gave me a thorn in the flesh." And Paul said, "I sought the Lord three times that the Lord would remove the affliction." What was the answer that God gave to the Apostle Paul? "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And that's where you and I will find our strength. It is in the Lord in a time of affliction. And He may not remove the thorn in the flesh. He may not remove the affliction, but He'll be with us in it, and He'll give us the strength to endure it. As we look at this passage of Scripture that I've read, we begin to ask some questions about what Paul is saying. He calls our afflictions light. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, how can the apostle call an affliction light? I mean, that's almost an oxymoron, isn't it? Here is a person that's afflicted and going through great suffering and trial, and Paul says it's just a light thing. Well, the reason the apostle can say that it is a light thing is that he gives you the answer in the same sentence. He says, because they are but for a moment. They're but for a moment. And that tells me that whatever we go through in life, whether it's the loss of a loved one, a dear precious mother, or a dear precious husband or wife, or a family member that we lost unexpectedly, that regardless of how much pain, as a matter of fact, I believe that Paul writes this in such a way that if you and I were to suffer all of our lives as the greatest suffering we've ever and ever had to face in our life, if we had to face that every day, that by what Paul is saying is this could be considered a light thing, because he compares it to eternity. The time that you and I spend down here is just a little breeze compared to the eternal time that we're going to be with the Lord in glory. The word, if you look up, do a little word study on this, he uses this word moment. It's but for a moment. The word moment, if you look it up, means instant breeze. It's like that microburst we saw the other day when we had the storm. It just suddenly a microburst came down and caused great destruction in hot springs and surrounding areas. And Paul is saying that this affliction that you face in this life, whatever it is, it's just a little microburst compared to the eternal weight of glory. And you know, even the blessings that you and I have, the things that we enjoy in life, the pleasures that we have at hand, those are really a microburst as well. They're just short little things that we enjoy here, that God blessings that God has given us. But they're short compared to eternity being with the Lord. You know, it's like the Olympians. They get ready to train for a grueling competition. They train and they train and they train and they train for this big event. And it lasts just for moments. I told Marilyn the other night we were watching some of the events. And here they are. They've trained for 4 years. And in 10 seconds, the whole thing's going to be over with. And they're either going to be happy about what they have done, or they're going to be very sad. And that's the way life is. It's just a short little time compared to our eternity. It's kind of like when you go, you know, going to the dentist. You got a tooth that's bothering you, and he says, well, you got to have a root canal. And you're looking to that grueling pain, but you're willing to forego that maybe hour or 45 minutes of pain because there's something better afterwards. And that's what life is, as Paul is telling us, that our afflictions are just for a moment compared to the eternal weight of glory that we will enjoy with the Lord. But Paul goes further as you read this. And here's something that seems to go against the grain in our thinking in the midst of our afflictions. Paul says that they work for us. Did you ever think about that? For they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, our thinking usually when we have a great loss is that it's working against us. God doesn't love us. That we're having a very sad and hard life. And I understand that some people go through more trials than others. And some disappointments and losses seem to be so bitter in life. But we've lost a mother that we've had for many years. She's 80. We've been very blessed as a family to have both of our parents for most of our lives. But yet, even then, we understand that there are some things that we can learn from our losses, aren't there? I mean, we can grow from these things. And as I've considered this thought that Paul gives us, I came up with 15 different reasons that our afflictions work for us. You might say, well, you know, I might think of one or two, and I begin to dwell upon this. And I came up with 15 things that sorrows and afflictions can work in our favor if we look upon them in the right way. I'm going to share them with you very briefly this morning, and perhaps it'll enable you in the midst of your affliction to think about the good that can come from it. The first thing is that they have the ability to make this world a little less glamorous. You know, our tendency is to love this world and to love the things of this world. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God has given us. I tell you that over and over again when I'm preaching and I'm talking about the world. But when we begin to lose our loved ones, and there's more on the other side than there are down here, we begin to see this world a little differently. I've used this illustration before, but there's a movie that I've enjoyed watching called The Matrix. And The Matrix is a movie that this person is offered these two pills. One pill, he can take it and he can see things as they really are. And the other pill he takes and he goes back and he forgets that he ever had the conversation with the man. So he can go back and live this life that's really not true. It's an unreal life that they're all in this state of dreaming, a dream world. And he chooses to take the pill that opens his eyes and he sees things the way they are. And when he takes the pill, he sees this world as a fallen place. He sees the destruction and misery all around him. And he begins to fight and try to preserve what he can. But you know, some people, and that's what happens to the gospel. You preach the gospel and people see that they're fallen condition, that they're sinners. And that this world is not as glamorous as we once thought that it was. And that there is a better place than this. But some people, when they hear the gospel preached and they begin to see the Lord tugging at their hearts, they take that other pill. They want to go back and live in the dream state and think that this is a glamorous place. When we understand it's not, we know the Lord's going to burn this place up one day, don't we? He's coming back with the holy angels and he's going to burn this place up and take his people home to glory. But yes, our afflictions do cause us to see this world a little less glamorous. Another thing that our afflictions do is they refine the gold and burn away the dross. Now, you and I have a lot of dross that we need to be burned away, and we think that we get to that place in our life, we've been around long enough, and the Lord's really worked enough in us that we don't really have anything else to burn away. But, you know, according to God's Word, there's always something else that the Lord can burn off of our hearts. In the book of Job, in the 23rd chapter, we know Job was greatly tried of the Lord. He lost his children. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his health. But he says these words, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there." He's looking for the Lord in his affliction. "And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job says, the Lord has got me in a great trial in my life. And that's the way we need to look at some of the trials in our lives. That they are trials. And the Lord is using them to mold us in this life. He's chiseling away like a sculptor would chisel a piece of rough stone. And He's making something into us that is more beautiful than we would be by ourselves. Oh, another way that we can look at our afflictions, which is the third way, is that they humble us. It is through afflictions that our pride is humbled, that we are abased, and that the Lord shows us that we're really not as great as we thought we were. And the book of Deuteronomy is a wonderful book if you've read it. It talks about the Lord's people as they were coming out of bondage, and the Lord tried them in the wilderness. And He fed them with the manna that would fall from on high, and they drank from the stream which followed them, a picture of Christ. And you read in the book of Deuteronomy, it says He fed them in the wilderness, that He might humble them, that He might prove them to do thee good in the latter end, that thou would say in their heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. The Lord didn't want them to think that they had gotten all the blessings by their own works because of their own righteousness. And so He humbled them in the desert. Well, another thing that's good that we see in our afflictions is that they can work to turn us towards God. You know, you see so many people that are brought to the Lord through their afflictions. And you know, I believe that's usually the way that people are brought to the Lord, isn't it? You know, we're not brought to the Lord on flowery beds of ease. Most of the time we don't come to church and we don't begin to worship the Lord and want to be with the Lord's people when things are going great in our lives. But when we have afflictions and we go through trials and sorrows, we begin to think more about the Lord and about His people. You remember the prodigal son that had left the father's house, and he had his pockets full of money. He had his friends out there. He's having a wonderful time. But when his money ran out, so did his friends. And I love this expression when it says he came to himself. There was something on his heart, something good in that man. He came to who he really was. You know, we think we're somebody else when we're out in the world, but when we're humbled and when we go through afflictions, the Lord brings us into what we really are. Our true faith comes out. And he said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He realized that he had walked away from a great blessing in his father's house. And sometimes people walk away from God's house and from the blessings of the truth of God's Word, thinking there's something better in the world, that they just grew up in a place and they just think it's good because that's where they happen to grow up. And they get away and they look back and they see the blessings of God's house. Yes, they can turn us to God. And another thing they can do is they can keep us from turning away from God once we've turned to Him. Sometimes we go through a trial and affliction, we've turned to the Lord, and then we look back. You remember Lot's wife? She looked back upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You know, we're not supposed to look back when we walk away from a sin. We're to walk away from it and to continue keeping our eyes forward and pressed to the things of God. Knowing what we've been through already, knowing the wormwood and the gall and the affliction, the things that we've gone through, the pain that sin has caused us, and we don't want to go back there anymore. We don't want to be involved in that anymore. We've been brought to a better place in our lives. And afflictions can cause us to remember that. And the book of Job also said this, "Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I have not offended anymore. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." You know, Job was searching his heart in his affliction, wasn't he? He was trying to figure out, is this something I've done, Lord? Are you bringing this upon me because of sin? We know the book of Job, and we know that Job wasn't being punished for sin. Job was just being tried. But in the midst of our affliction, it is a wise thing for us to search our own hearts and to see if it is because of some sin in our lives. And That's really the next point. Number six, they promote good works. Our afflictions will move us into searching our hearts and promoting the good things that are in us. You recall in John chapter 15, after the Lord had left the upper room, and the Lord was talking to the apostles just before he was to be apprehended and crucified. And he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And that's what the Lord does to us in our lives. He purges us. That means that he prunes us. That's what the word really means. And if you've got an orchard, you know that you prune a fruit tree. Because if you don't, it's not going to bring forth much fruit the next season. And the Lord cuts us back. Those beautiful branches that we were so proud of, that we thought looked so glorious on us, the Lord will prune those things back so that we'll bring more fruit to honor Him in our lives. The eighth thing is that they test our faith and its sincerity when we go through a trial. How would you have thought about Job when he was going through the midst of his affliction, when he had lost his sons and lost all of his wealth and then finally lost his health, if he would have done what his wife encouraged him to do? Remember what his wife told Job to do? He said, "Curse God and die. You know, it's all God's fault. This world is nothing. God has not been faithful to you." But yes, when we go through our trials, our sincerity and our faith is really tested. I've enjoyed reading the classic called Pilgrim's Progress that's written by John Bunyan in prison. And in the very beginning of the book, you'll find that Christian's sincerity in his faith is really tested. Because he's leaving the city of destruction. He's headed to the celestial city. He's seen the world for what it is. And now he's moving in his progressive steps towards heaven. And as he's making his way, he finds a friend to go with him along the pathway. And his name is Mr. Pliable. Well, Mr. Pliable is a person that's very pliable. And that's the way some people's minds are. They're very pliable. They're not firm and set. They're not firm and set in the truth of God's Word. They don't understand the Scriptures because they haven't read them. They don't understand the doctrine because they haven't learned it. They don't understand the ordinances because they don't know what they are. And so they're very pliable. Somebody tells them one thing and they believe that. Somebody tells them something else, they believe that. And Mr. Pliable is going along with Christian and they're both headed to the celestial city. Mr. Pliable says, "It sounds like a pretty good thing. Heaven sounds good. Let's make our way to the wicket gate." And so they go, and the first thing that they find on their journey to the celestial city is they both fall into the slough of despondency. It's called the slough of despond, and we all fall in that from time to time. And so they're wallowing around in the muck, or in the mire as it says, and they're trying to get their way out. Well, Christian is only trying to get out on one side. He's trying to get out on the side that will continue to lead him to the celestial city. Well, Mr. Pavel, he doesn't care which side he gets out on. He just wants out. And so he climbs out on the city that heads on the side of the slough that heads back to the city of destruction. So he climbs out and he says, he turns around to Christian and he says, "Is this the happiness you've told me of all this while?" So he got out on the side next to his own house. But Christian found a person. A person came while Christian was in the slough, and his name was Help. And he said, "Have you found the steps?" And Christian began to find the steps that God has given us. Faith and hope. Those things are steps that you and I use to get out of the slough of despond, the promises of God's Word, and get out on the right side, that we're still headed to the celestial city, that we've not walked away. Yes, the Lord tests our sincerity in the midst of our trials. And I believe that's one of the reasons the Lord brings them our way, that we can prove who we are. Well, another thing that trials do for us, which all of us already know, is that they give us patience, don't they? You know, we go through trials. I know that's been something trials have been good for me, is to give me a little more patience. Some people have more patience than others. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And the book of James, he also writes, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count it joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. So our trials enable us to be more patient with others and even with ourselves, with the things that we face in our lives. And sometimes we're not patient with other people. But once you've gone through a trial yourself, you can be much more patient with other people. Then the tenth is that they bring us to repentance. bring us to repentance. That's what we read about concerning the prodigal son. He began to repent, to think upon the Father's house. In Psalms 51, David, in his repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Yes, I believe that the Lord can afflict us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to acknowledge to Him that we understand what we have done and ask for forgiveness. Understanding that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Number 11, they make the heart better. You know, we think our heart's as good as it's going to be. We think we've got a wonderful heart. But you know, the Bible says our heart is not as good as we think it should be. That it's vanity. And according to the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this, "Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." It's through sorrow that the heart is made better. Even though we don't look for sorrow, we don't want to be sorrowful, but yet our hearts are made better in the midst of our afflictions. The 12th thing is that in the midst of our sorrows, the way it works for our good is it exhibits the power and faithfulness of God in our lives. How would we ever try the Lord? How would we ever know how faithful that He really is to us if we didn't go through some dark valleys and some trying times and the Lord can show us that He is faithful to His people? In the book of Job, he says, "He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, and 7 shall no evil touch thee." I like that thought because that tells me that the Lord is going to continually be faithful to His people. In Psalms 34, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." Not some of them, but out of them all. The 13, afflictions make us grateful for mercies that we had treated before with indifference. How many of you have gone through your life and you faced a sore trial, a great and sad loss, and you stopped and thought, "What have I been complaining about? I had it so good. I had so many blessings at hand and I did not enjoy the blessings of the day." People that we lose that we wish we'd have said kinder things to. People that we wish we'd have spent more time with. We look back and we say, "Lord, I never thought thank you for that blessing and I never really appreciated it like I should." Number 14. Afflictions make us stronger spiritually. When you've gone through one affliction, you can go through two. And when you've gone through two, you can go through four. And exponentially, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We grow stronger. There was a story that I read in a book. It was talking about a father that was training his son to be a bowman. He wanted him to be a great marksman when he grew up. And so when he was a young boy, he gave him a little bow and arrow and taught him how to shoot it. And the man had grown up at this time when he was telling the story. And he said, "As I began to grow, my father fit me with bows suitable for my age. And the older he grew, his father would give him a bigger bow and a stronger bow until he was finally a man and he was handed this yew bow that was powerful and could send an arrow to its target very swiftly." Well, that's the way we are in our afflictions. The Lord gives us little things when we're growing up, small afflictions. But as we get older and older, these greater afflictions come upon us. I understand that there are some young people that's gone through some great afflictions. And perhaps the Lord looked upon their hearts and said, "They can bear this up. They can pull the great bow even in their young age." But the Lord gives us these afflictions that we may get stronger and that we might encourage others. Well, another one that I really thought of, the final one, is number 15, is that our afflictions make us long for heaven, don't they? Especially when you lose a loved one. You know, I thought about Mom and that she's with the Lord now. We sang that song, "In worlds on high, our dazzling mansions bright and fair." And you think about what the saints are doing in glory today. And it causes our minds to drift away from the things of this world and think about how wonderful it must be up there. What great consolation we have as Christians. And as I said earlier, the more of the Lord's people that are up there, the more of our loved ones that are there, the more we long to be with the saints in glory on high, the disembodied souls of the saints. Now, when we go through afflictions, they can affect us in different ways. Some people, they can do all that I've said and much more. I've only touched the surface of what afflictions, the good that they can do for us. There's this one story I read about a man giving an illustration of how different afflictions can affect different people. He said it's like a storm in the winter and a storm in the summer. He said a storm in the wintertime, it comes, and when it leaves, if there's any leaves left, it knocks the leaves off the trees. If there's anything that's left out good, a flower or anything, it beats the flower down and it's gone. And he said that's the way it is with some Christians when an affliction comes into their life. But he said others are like the storm in the summertime. When the storm comes, there's a freshness in the air after the storm. The flowers seem to be standing up taller, and the grass seems to be brighter. The sky is clear. And when we go through an affliction and we can see it in the right way, we can grow from it. And there's a great blessing that you and I can receive in the midst of our afflictions. Well, I need to move on here. We're almost finished this morning to look at this verse. Paul says that our afflictions work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What does that mean anyway, an exceeding eternal weight of glory? Well, the word exceeding means that there's something bearing down upon us. It means that that it's something that is moving us to another position. And it means that it's promoting the honor and glory of God in our lives. And I've said this before, and I still believe it, that when we go through an affliction or a trial, it's the best platform that you and I have to give God glory. Now, we may give God glory in times when things are going well, when we're prosperous, but yet when we're going through an affliction, that's the greatest trial that we face. That's when we have the best opportunity to give God glory in our lives. Our testimony carries little weight unless we've suffered for Christ and His cause. Well, let me close this morning by just asking the question, then how do we look at things that are not seen? Paul says, while we look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are not seen are eternal. And the things that we do see are temporal. Well, there's only one way that you can see things that are not seen with a natural eye, and that is by the eye of faith, isn't it? You know, in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen with the natural eye. And so by faith, we sing that song, you know, in worlds on high, our dazzling mansions, bright and fair. By faith, we see those things. And my friends, that vision is just as strong as the vision of the natural eye. I see those things just as clearly as I see you here this morning. I don't doubt those things at all. I understand what God's Word says. I believe there is a God and I believe there is a heaven. When Paul writes this, that faith is the evidence of things not seen, we understand that, you know, a rational person, if they really look around and see the world and see this creation, they're going to have to say, well, you know, this place came from something. You know, you don't look at a car and say, well, you know, I think that car just evolved this morning. You don't, you know, look around and see. You don't look at your watch and say, you know, this watch evolved on my arm. You know there is a watchmaker and you know it has a brand. Somebody made it. Why would we look at the world and the creation and assume that somebody didn't make that? We understand somebody did make it. Somebody invisible made the visible. And it's with the eye of faith that we see the things that are unseen. In Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. We understand by the things that are made that there is an invisible God who created those things. There's been a lot of the Lord's people that have seen the invisible. Remember Joseph when he left Egypt and he had all the power of a prime minister, but yet he forsook all of those things. And, Moses. It says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. That's how he did it. His eye of faith was upon God. And Timothy, Paul writes, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And in Colossians, the apostle writes, "Who is the image of the invisible God," speaking of Christ, "the firstborn of every creature." So we're not to look at the things that are below us. You know, when Mother was taking her last breaths, when Tim would sit up with her all night long, and Dad, and our family members, and you saw her there, she was suffering greatly. It pained our hearts to see her going through such suffering. And I was praying, "Lord, take her. Take her on. We don't want to see her in this pain anymore. We want her to be in worlds on high." And I thought to myself, if all that I had was this, if all I could look at was the temporal, was this earthly body, and if I did not believe that when she left this body of clay that she would be clothed upon from above with an eternal home, it would be a sad place, wouldn't it? But yet we see things that are invisible. And we don't look at these things down here in the time of our affliction. The things that are not seen, of course, are our Lord Jesus Christ, who is with the Father. Angels, our heavenly home. You know, Kelly mentioned something when she was laying there. She said, "Mother always loved beautiful things," but she's about to see some beautiful things. She's going to see some of the most beautiful things that's ever been created in glory. And that we're all going to see those things one day. So, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Gracie Allen, remember the George Burns Show? She said this, "Never put a period where God puts a comma. Everything down here is a comma. Eternity is a period." That's where our great period is. It is with the Lord in eternity. In worlds on high in yonder sky, our dazzling mansions bright and fair. I thank you for your attention this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. It is a great comfort to our family to see each one of you here. If you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of Christ, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.